Matthew chapter number 6, we'll begin in verse number 5. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer, which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we obviously know that Jesus never would have asked God to forgive him for sins because Jesus never sinned. So in retrospect, looking back, this is a prayer for the disciples. And then it has a lot of prophetic implications as well, as we've already looked at. Matthew chapter number 6, we'll begin in verse number 5. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to open up the bread of life. We thank you for, as these men have already prayed tonight, the blessings of life itself, the blessings of eternal life, the blessings of being in this country, the blessings of being able to come to church tonight. Just for a few minutes, God, we pray you might move in close to us, that you might minister the word of God to each and every heart in a special way. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. When you look through 5 through 8, you find out the prompting of why Jesus even mentioned a new way to pray and why he got into the commonly called Lord's Prayer. He talks about the hypocrisy in public prayer in verse number 5. He talks about the vanity of their pagan prayers in verse number 7. I mean, they're just repeating the same thing over and over and over. You know, it's kind of like, "Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed be the fruit of the womb," blah, 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 blah. You know, and they flip another, I don't know the rest of it. That's all I know. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, will be done, earth in heaven, give thee a bit." And they flip another bead, and flip another bead, and flip another bead. That's vain repetition. That's pagan prayer. And then we noticed that he talked about a private prayer, and he said this is how you really ought to do it. You go inside and you get away from everything, and it's just you and God. So we talked about the prompting. Why did he even go through this and tell them how to pray? And then we talked about the piety in this prayer. He says you're praying to God, verse number 9, and God is holy. You're not just talking to George down the street. You're not just talking to the man upstairs. He's God. "Our Father which art in heaven..." And he's hallowed, he's holy. And then we talked about the priority, "Thy kingdom come." So it's about God's will, "Thy will be done." It's not about our will, always getting what we want. It's about getting what God wants. So really prayer is almost in reverse. It's a thing to where we finally get on the same page with God, but that process is prayer. Because you don't always know God's will. Say, "Lord, please give us this. We really think this is your will. I don't see any reason it wouldn't be. So, God, we're praying for this." And you pray, and you pray, and you pray. God give you two. Thank you, Lord, that was God's will. "Well, Lord, give me this, give me this. I'm praying for this thing, praying." All of a sudden, the Lord slams the door. Okay, that wasn't God's will. Now, if you never prayed about the thing, you wouldn't know or not. You've got to go through this thing because there's a priority in prayer. It's to get us to the place where we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." We want to do God's will. Hopefully, you want to do God's will. So the priority in prayer. And then we talked about the first petition. This thing's broken up, as you notice in verse 11, 12, and 13, into three petitions. The first petition is verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." The second petition, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts." And then the third petition, "Lead us not into temptation." The first petition, "Give us our daily bread." You can kind of see a progression. There's something physical here. "Lord, I need this daily bread. I need physical sustenance." There are physical things that you go through in life that you should pray about. Don't be so high and holy you think you shouldn't pray about your carburetor needing fixing on your truck. Or you need some money for a new tire. Don't think that the Lord's not interested in that. The daily things, the daily bread. "Give us, Lord, keep me alive for today. Lord, I can't help nobody tomorrow if I'm dead. Give us this day our daily bread." And then he says, "Forgive us." "Lord, I sure messed up. Lord, as I go through life, I sure made some mistakes. I've offended someone. I've hurt someone. I owe somebody something. Lord, forgive us." We talked about that last time. That's the second petition. And then the third petition tonight we're going to deal with, he says, "And lead us." So he says, give us, forgive us, lead us. And you say, well, there's another one, deliver us. Well, deliver us goes in with lead us. It's tied in because it's connected with but. But deliver us from evil. So let's look tonight at this third petition, lead us not into temptation. Now, I want to give you something real quick. If you'll flip over with me to Revelation chapter 3, keep your hand in Matthew. And we've talked about how this prayer is a prayer that's given on the precipice of the kingdom. So therefore, it's a tribulation type of prayer. When I say that, I'm speaking of prophetically the Jews praying to their Father. We went through all the material on the first night and showed you Revelation chapter 3, showed you how that the Our Father is a specifically Jewish thing. Look in Revelation chapter number 3 and notice the connection about being delivered from temptation. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So someone's praying about deliverance from temptation. Prophetically speaking, and we'll get into this a lot on Sunday school, those Jews in the tribulation, and even the whole world to some extent, they're going to be tempted beyond measure. You say, what do you mean? It's more than just, okay, they're dangling out some sin in front of you for you to grab. The temptation's like this. You either take this mark or your child starves to death. You either take this mark, number, or name, or your family goes without. What will it be? No mark, no food. You either take this mark or your head's getting chopped off. You talk about people praying for God to deliver them from temptation. The pressure is going to be so great, so much greater than anything we've ever experienced or anybody else has ever experienced, because Satan himself will be manifest in the flesh as a son of perdition, and the world will be worshiping him as God. And so this is a prophetic reference, just like I talked about the daily bread, the manna will fall again in the tribulation to feed those Jews when they flee from the Antichrist, when the abomination of desolation is set up, Matthew chapter 24. That same give us our daily bread, that same deliver us from temptation is all prophetic, dealing with the tribulation. And that shows you the prophetic implications of when Jesus Christ was face to face with the devil, how those same temptations were dealing with him. And he said, hey, turn the stones into bread. Hey, I'm not turning the stones into bread in the wilderness yet. But the Bible says in Revelation 12, the Jews are going to go into the wilderness and be fed of God. So, we understand that here in Revelation chapter 3, this thing is prophetically being fulfilled. Now, let's talk about some practical stuff here, because I don't know about you, I want to get something out of it myself. Amen? Amen. Think about this person here. They're praying for God to take care of them daily. Verse number 12, they're asking God to forgive them. We talked about that last Sunday night. And now they're thinking about the future. Do you ever have a good time with the Lord when things go really good? I mean, and the Lord comes in, you get things right, you get things cleaned up. Maybe you get a little stirred up on the inside. Maybe revival meeting happens and things go good and you're on top of the world. And you think, man, Monday morning's coming. I'm going to have to face that boss again. And you think, oh, this thing's right down the road. This will be a good prayer to pray. Lord, I got some stuff coming up. Lord, deliver me. Lord, lead me in the right way. Because there's going to be some stuff right around the corner. I might not see it. I might not know about it now. The devil knows about it because the Bible says that he lays out those snares of the devil. And he's tricky. The wiles of the devil. And Lord, I might not know about it, but Lord, please lead me in the right paths. Lead me in the paths of righteousness, the book of Psalms says, for thy name's sake. So very practically speaking, this is good for all of us. You say, oh, everything's going good between me and the Lord. Okay, this is a good prayer because you don't want to get off track. But what the devil wants you to do is, oh, well, you're not going to go worship the devil tomorrow night, but what he wants to do is just get you off degree just a little bit. And he'll lead you astray just for a little bit, and that'll pull you all off. Lead us not, he says, into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's talk about temptation for a little bit tonight. The fact of temptation. The word temptation is used in two different manners. It's defined two different ways. In Genesis chapter number 22, the first time love shows up in your Bible, it says, take thy son whom thou lovest, Abraham with his son Isaac, right? And he takes Isaac and he says, I want you to take him up there and kill him on one of the mountains I tell thee of. In Genesis 22 verse number 1, the Bible says God did tempt Abraham. When you get to Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says God tried Abraham. So the first type of temptation is a test. It's a trial. Okay? It's like something God might put you through to see if you're faithful to Him. God might pull something back to see if you're really going to trust Him. God may do something in your life just to get you to that place where you say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting You. You know, oftentimes we want to have all these reserves. We want to have all these crutches to lean on. You know, then if all else fails, we come to church on Wednesday night and put it on the prayer list. Then if all else fails, we say, it's time to pray. Then if all else fails, we say, well, I guess we're going to have to pray about it. Then if all else fails, we say, well, I guess we're just going to have to trust God. You're supposed to be doing that all along. So what God will do, He'll put some tests and things in your life to test you. Those bridges, they build those things and they test them. Everything goes through a test. Law enforcement, they put them through a test. Jobs, you have to sometimes qualify. Teachers have to take tests. They have, when a preacher, before he is ordained, he stands up there most of the time in front of a dozen or so preachers, and they test him, they quiz him. They find out if he's straight or not. They put him under the fire. Anything that's worth anything has got to go through a testing period. So there's a test, and some of that stuff's good. But some of that stuff is evil. That brings me to the second thing. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation can be something that's specifically dealt with as a test, but also it can be something dealt with specifically as a temptation to sin. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, come down, if you will, to verse number 12. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. See, sometimes you just have to endure it until it's over. God don't tell you all the time when it's going to be over. You think, Lord, when's this thing? Maybe a week, it goes on 2 weeks. Maybe 3 weeks, it goes on 4 weeks. 5 weeks, goes on 6 weeks. 6 months, goes on a year. Lord, when's this thing going to stop? Imagine Job felt that way. The thing just kept going and going and going and going. You have to endure it. Go through it. Jesus is out there 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, He was led of God. He was out there 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil shows up. So at the end of it, you think, oh man, it's about to ease off. It's about to let, I can finally let my guard down. You better watch out. That's when the devil shows up. All right, so look what he says. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Something that's tried is tested. Something that's tried is put through the fire. That's why in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he says, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Job says, when I am tried, I'll come forth as gold. So it's a trying, it's a testing. He says, hey, at the end of this thing, when you're tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Notice verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's LSD, lust, sin, death, right there in the passage. Now notice in James chapter 1, we find out temptation is not just through trials, it's through sin. Now don't misunderstand this thing. Lord, lead us not into temptation. He's not saying, okay, sometimes the Lord does lead you into sin. That's not what he's saying at all. Don't. We always want to blame God, don't we? It's amazing to me how sinful we are. We always want to point the blame. That's the number one sin, I guess, for men. Because the first thing Adam did was blame Eve. And ever since then, we want to blame somebody else. And it's amazing. You know you're in Laodicea in church age right now. You know it. Because we've come full circle to, well, now man is blaming God for the situation he's in. They blame God for everything. They don't get a good enough job, they blame God. The government don't pay enough of their bills and take care of them, they want to blame God. Church don't do like they want supposed to think it's supposed to do, they're going to blame God. Preacher don't do it, they're going to blame God. Blame God for everything. God, you could have gave me a better wife. God, you could have gave me a better husband. God, you could have gave me better kids. They want to blame God about everything. Well, Lord, if you'd just done this, if you'd have given me this, if I'd have had a better job, if I'd have had... Blame God for everything. And then you start blaming yourself a little bit. The Bible says that all the world may become guilty before God. The Lord's innocent. The Lord's not the one on trial. We're the ones on trial. So we find the temptation through sin. God's not tempting you to sin. He's not saying, Lord, quit leading us to sin. It's not blaming God, but what he's simply saying is, Lord, we need some help with this thing. Here we are going through life. Lord, deliver us not. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. When you get into those spots, you've got to understand that you can be tempted. Now, there are different temptations for different people. There are different trials for different people. You say, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'd do if I had to go through the trial that so-and-so was going through. Well, you might not go through the same trial. Now, you very well might. Some of you may go through the very same trial of cancer that somebody else has gone through. Some of you may go through the very same family trial. Maybe you have kids that have gone astray and that happens to you. Maybe you have something in your family happens. Maybe it's something emotional. Maybe it's something specific and it's just like somebody else. But you know, sometimes those things vary. And it's not just that you can't look and say, well, I just don't know why they're acting the way they're acting. Well, maybe they're going through something right now. Maybe they're not on top of the world like you are. Maybe they don't skip to the bathroom to brush their teeth in the morning like you do. You know, we get so dogmatic to where everything's got to fit the little cookie cutter Christianity that we have made it to be. If you're a big Eeyore, you think everybody's a big Eeyore. Everybody's not an Eeyore. Some people are excited about God. Some people are liking, they enjoy to read their Bible. Some people think it's a privilege to come to church whether you don't or not. And we think, oh, well, you know, this thing is different for different people. So-and-so may be hurting. They may be going through a trial. And that thing may be just wrenching their soul in pieces. Be sensitive about that stuff. Somebody hadn't been to church in a while, and they finally show up. Where you been? You ain't been in 3 weeks. They really want to come back after that. And I'm one to talk. We need a little tact. I said I'm one to talk. But we need it. I include it. I see everything from my perspective. Like, you dummy, why can't you read the Bible 5-6 times a year? What's the matter with you? Everybody can't read fast. Everybody can't digest it. Everybody's not on the same level you are. Some people are going through temptations and trials that you haven't even been through yet. It's different. It varies. But nonetheless, there's a fact, folks. All of us are tempted. All of us. Young and old. Some of you older folks, you're not tempted in the same way that some young person would be tempted. Let me say this. Some of you older folks, and even in my generation, as young as I am, we're not tempted in the way some of these young people today are tempted. It's different. That being said, some of you younger people are not tempted in the same way some of you older folks or some of the middle-aged folks. I mean, you younger folks that don't even have a checking account, you're not tempted to go out and pull the plastic out and spend too much money. Amen. Because you don't have it. See, the thing varies. So there's a fact of the temptation. There's oftentimes fear in the temptation because we're so scared what's going to happen instead of realizing that there's freedom from temptation. That's what this thing's talking about. He says, deliver us from evil. Now, the evil can be used in several ways. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5. He says, deliver us from evil. And back, go back and look at that thing. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, come down to verse number 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now, he's not talking about evil as far as sin and wickedness is concerned. He's talking about somebody doing you wrong. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So evil sometimes is used in different sense of that, and that temptation can be a different thing. You can't just make a blanket statement, an all-inclusive thing, that everything's just like your particular situation. But having said that, there's freedom from temptation. This is where I want to get into and start preaching a little bit. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ... I appreciate who Jesus Christ is. He's not just God. Jesus Christ is man. That used to didn't mean a whole lot to me until it just kind of clicked one day. Studying some things about the humanity of Christ one time, and then I heard a song. It talked about, I think the girls have sang it before, about those sandals. There lay the sandals that Jesus wore. He was a man. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't get thirsty. The Bible says about Jesus that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That helps me to know that Jesus Christ knows what I'm going through. He was tempted in all three main areas of temptations. We don't have time to study those. 1 John chapter 2, Matthew chapter 4, and Genesis chapter 3. All three of those match, and they cover every aspect of any type of temptation you'll ever go through. And Jesus Christ went through all the same things you went through and I go through, and he came through clean. So if there's anybody that can help me, why don't I want somebody over here helping me and he fell through the same problem that I fall into? How's he going to help me? But Jesus Christ came through it. So he's somebody that can help me. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So I'm going to go to him for my freedom from temptation. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who would not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now notice this is God's part right here. This is God's part in delivering you. There's God's part and there's your part. We're not going to leave you without something tonight, but there's God's part. It says right here, first of all, it says the temptation is common to man. Your temptation may be varying from somebody else's temptation, but your temptation is not so isolated that it's never happened to anybody before. You ever have something happen and you think, this can only happen to me. Sometimes I'll say, nothing is easy for me. Especially those stupid computers. Nothing's easy. Went to look for a very important file the other day. The thing is gone. I have 4 hard drives. It's on none of them. It's just history. Poof. Got to start from scratch. So what happened? The devil stole it. That's what happened. And I say, nothing's easy. Nobody could be going through what I'm going through. You ever feel that? Sometimes we just get in that little bubble and it seems like we're just the only ones. And I know our temptations vary, but the Bible says, such as is common to man. We're all flesh. It happens to somebody. That temptation you're going through, somebody else has been tempted with the same thing along the same lines somewhere. You might not know them, but they've been tempted along that same thing. That ought to bring you a little comfort. You're not just a big oddball. It's going to happen. It happens to somebody. So it says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. You're not so special that you're the only one. It happens to all of us, okay? That ought to ease it up just a little bit. But notice the rest of it. He says, such as is common to man, but God is faithful. So we talk about the freedom from temptation. It goes to the faithfulness of God. God has a part, plays a part in helping us with our trials. See, what I like about this prayer is that it shows us God's interested in the struggles of life that we go through. Now, God is, of course, all-powerful. I mean, if he wanted to, he could just have you breeze through life without anything, right? But see, God has set some things in motion here. And although we have troubles and trials, God has promised to be with us. God has kind of safeguarded, he's kind of shielded us in a sense, because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, you're going to go through things. Look what happened to the apostles. Look what happened to the disciples, the followers of Jesus in the first century. As we'll study when we get into the book of Revelation, some things in church history. That thing goes, and you notice all through the ages, Christians have been persecuted for their faith. Not just the normal sicknesses and diseases and troubles and trials of life, apart from any kind of religious belief. I'm talking about just because you believe in God, just because you believe the Bible, persecution and troubles. But yet God says, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Look what he let happen to his own son. But he says, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So this is God's part. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He's an expert in it. He knows exactly how to do it. He says, I'm faithful. I'm faithful to deliver you in these temptations. God is faithful who will not, look at the next part of it, suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That's where you get the old country saying, Lord won't lay nothing more on you than you can bear. You ever heard that before? That's where that comes from. God won't say, you say, now we're not talking about living a sinless life here, so don't go pulling that on me. You're not going to be sinless. But God won't let you, God equips you to where whenever, whether it be a trial or a test, some type of trouble that comes in your life, or whether it be a temptation to sin, God is faithful and don't put too much on you. What does that mean? That means you've got to quit blaming God. Because God already told us right there, I didn't put too much on you. I didn't allow the devil. Remember in Job, the great lesson from the book of Job? He said, well, the Lord did all this stuff to Job. Hold on a second. The Lord allowed the devil to do that stuff to Job. See? You got to get that thing. The Lord says, whatever I allow to happen, it's not going to be true. You can get through it. Because the Bible says God is faithful. He didn't say you can get through it because your mama and your papa is praying for you. He didn't say you can get through it because you can, you know, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just tuck your head down and ram right through it. No. He said you can get through it because I'm faithful. It always goes back to Him. And you can't point the finger and say, God, you put too much on me. He says right there in the Word, and the Bible doesn't lie, He says, I've not given you too much. It's not too much. Now look, here you are Christians in here. You have the Holy Spirit inside, amen? You got the Bible in your lap, amen?
Amen?
Got a free country we can worship God in spirit and in truth, amen?
Amen?
Got a church we can go to, get a little bit of truth, rejoice. We've got some resources to help us in the fight. So he says, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but look at it, will with the temptation also make a way to what? There's the door. Woo, I'm safe now. Woo! Praise the Lord. There's the escape hatch. You ever go in these motels and you're there? We're at the camp down there and we're going to these motels and they always say, in case of fire, use stairs. And they never have a sign to show you where the stairs are. Do that next time you go to one of these buildings. You go to the motel, and I mean, not motels necessarily, but any building, and go to the elevator and they say, in case of fire, use stairs. I'm always like, okay, where are they at? And they should have a sign saying stairs, stairs. Of course, you know, normally they're always at the end of the thing. You can figure it out. But where's the escape hatch at? The Lord says, okay, when you go through that trial and that temptation, I'm going to make a way to escape. Okay, now here comes what we call the law of peccability. This is the law of things that a natural progression of when trouble happens or when sin is presented, what you do with it. First of all, you have the presentation of the temptation. Here's the temptation. It's right there in front of you. The next thing you have is illumination. What is that? That's light. Truth. He says He will lead us according to the truth. Sanctify them through Thy word. Thy word is truth. Guide us in Thy truth. The Bible says that when this Holy Spirit has come, He will lead you into all truth. Okay, so we have truth. Now what truth does, it sheds light. It's like a big flashlight. And you open this thing up, and it shows you what's there. It's like you go in a dark shed, and you open the thing up, and you're like, man, what's in here? Well, you don't know until you turn the light on. Then you can clearly see what's there. Okay, so you're presented with the temptation, and then you have light about the temptation. You have truth about it. Okay, this is a bad thing. All right, you see this temptation, and you have truth about it. This is bad. Okay, the Bible says this is wrong. So it's wrong. The Bible says this is not the right way to go. So that's what the Bible says. I have truth about it. I don't have to go question. Well, you know, is it really wrong to kill somebody? I really don't like them, I could take their car. I got a pretty nice house. I could take it. Well, Bible says it. There's a light. Okay. See, the problem we're at now in our society, and even with Christians, they don't want to accept what the Bible says about it. They could care less. I said, well, yeah, the Bible says that, but. Yeah, it was written so many years ago. I'm talking about Christians saying this stuff. It was written so many years ago, and it was just written for those times, and I don't believe anything but the words in red. And they go on, all these excuses after excuses, when God gives them truth. Okay, so you have presentation, number one. Number two, you have illumination. Then number three, you have debate. You sit there and you say, okay, there's the temptation. Here's the truth. Now, once you start doing this, you've already messed up. Because you're already saying, do I want to do this? Do I want to go through? Do I want to take the temptation? Or do I want to yield to the truth? Once you do that, you've already messed up. Once you start debating it and contemplating it, you've already messed up. It's already a sin. Sin has already got in there. When Jesus Christ was presented with temptation, immediately when he had light, he rejected the sin, whatever it was. Immediately. He didn't sit there and think about, well, if I gave in to the devil and I took all the kingdoms of the world, then I could kind of go ahead and get everybody on the same page and we could get this kingdom rolling and things might go and I might could avoid the cross. And no, he didn't do any of that. If he did, sin would have already entered in. Because he would have said, you know, I don't think God's right on this. I'm going to think what else I can, how the way I can work it around. That's what debate is. Debate is saying, God, I know what you say, but. The devil said, Eve, we know what God says, but you know, it's not going to hurt you. And Eve's like, yeah, maybe it won't hurt me. Maybe you are right. Once she started doing that, it's down the wrong path. The truth presented, Satan presents it to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, it is written, boom. It is written, boom. It is written, boom. He gives truth every time. And that's a good advice for you and a good advice for me. When the temptation comes, it is written, boom. It is written. Give the truth. Give the scripture right there. No room for debate. The Bible says it, that settles it. So you have presentation, you have illumination, you have debate, and then decision. That's when a person decides to go ahead through with it, and then you have the act. Jesus Christ never gave in to the debate whatsoever. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. God's part is this. God's part is providing a way of escape. Here's someone going through a trial, maybe not necessarily a temptation to sin, but a trial. You know what's going to happen in that thing? God's going to give you a way to escape. Not necessarily the actual suffering or the trouble, but the spiritual side of it. Because you know what's going to happen in that trial? You're going to have an opportunity to either glorify God through that trial, or you're going to have an opportunity to go against God in that trial. You can either be like Paul says, in everything give thanks, or you're going to go through that trial and you're going to be bitter and you're going to be angry and it's going to damage your relationship with God. So, well, there are two different things. One's a test and one's a temptation to sin. They're almost overlapping because that temptation of a trial, if you watch that thing, it can turn into sin just like that. Because if you give in to Satan, just like Job started to do in some of those passages, Job got mad at God, man. One place he says, you won't even let me swallow my own spit. He was so overwhelmed and upset because of what this trial was putting him through. You're presented with that truth. Okay, Lord, I'm going through this. I don't particularly like it. I don't particularly enjoy it. But God, if this is your will be done. In everything, give thanks. I didn't say it was easy. But you got an opportunity. God gives you an opportunity to thank Him, to praise Him, to get what God's trying to get you to learn through that trial. See, a lot of people miss that. They don't even look at life that way. I don't know if you look at life that way. Oftentimes we just kind of go through life. We don't think, you know, maybe the Lord's putting us through the school of, you know, we talk about the school of hard knocks. You know, He might be putting you through some classes. And they're not Bible classes because there are some verses you can't learn unless you go through something. So He's got you going through that trial and He's trying to teach you something, but the whole time you're not even looking to God. You're not even thinking, okay, Lord, what can I learn from this? Lord, how can I be a better Christian because of this? Lord, how can my prayer life be better? Lord, how can I be a good testimony through this? Don't even think about it. See, that's the way of escape. God's trying to teach you that. Paul, when he goes through the troubles and the trials he goes through, he finally gets to the place, he tells the Corinthians, look, the sufferings we're going through, they're for you. He goes, we're trying to be comforted, so we want to comfort you. There's a lesson behind it. So we have God's part. He provides a way of escape. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And then we have our part, and that is taking the escape. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6. We're almost done. Notice in verse number 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice he says, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us. Now, if you're going to pray this prayer and you're going to ask God to lead, you're kind of taking it for granted that you're willing to follow him. So if you're going to say, Lord, I want you to lead me. Lord, I'm praying for your direction in my life. Lord, lead me. Now, if you pray that, you better be willing to take what's coming. Lord, lead us not into temptation. You go through something and say, Lord, what's this deal right here? I thought I prayed. That may be God's perfect will. Sometimes we can't discern those things. But if you pray, Lord, lead us, you better be willing to follow. It's amazing sometimes the loftiness of our prayers. It's amazing sometimes the piety in our prayers. We're so quick to say these cute little things, you know. Lord, thy will be done. You really mean that? What about pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest? Are you really surrendered if God says, okay, I want you on the mission field in 2 years? All right, preacher, you done quit preaching now. See, we don't want to do our part. Our part is saying, okay, God, I'm willing to follow if you'll lead. Remember what Christ said? This thing's been hitting me so long. When you get saved, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes, salvation is so simple and easy. But the other part of that thing is discipleship. In discipleship, the Lord doesn't get behind us and push us. He doesn't throw you in a wheelbarrow and pick you up and take your cross away. The Lord says, I'm taking up my cross, and that's where I'm headed. Now, if you want to follow me, like you said, lead us. I'm about to lead because I'm a shepherd. The shepherds over there, they don't get behind the sheep with a whip. Rawhide! They don't do that. Shepherds get out in front and call them. And start walking. You might have some of those sheepdogs nipping at the heels of the ones that get astray. Goodness and mercy, that's two sheepdogs. But the shepherd gets out in front and he leads. And then the sheep follow. The Lord says, okay, I've saved you. You prayed the prayer, lead us not into temptation. I'm leading, take up your cross and let's go. He's not going to get behind you and prod you. Now, he does for salvation. He convicts you. He does some things. And thank God he still convicts us. I'm not saying he doesn't after we're saved. I mean, I've been under conviction. I don't know about you. But it's, boy, what did he do with the Apostle Paul? He says, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Man, it's like he's just sticking him with an ox goad. Everywhere he turned around, he couldn't get away from God. But afterwards, he says, I'm taking up my cross and I'm going. You going to come? Come on. I think the Lord's still calling people. I think the Lord is still going out there. He's still going forward. He still has a plan. Until he blows the trumpet and the last days of the church are over, he's still trying to win people. He's still trying to build churches. He's still trying to build families. But people just aren't following anymore. They don't want to go. And here's a great nugget. People are not going to do what they don't want to do. That's profound, isn't it? People don't want to do it, they ain't going to do it. You wanted to come to church or you wouldn't have been here tonight. Yep. If you wanted to do something else, you'd have done something else. Lord says, come on, take up your cross and follow me. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, there's God's part because he does deliver. Thank God he's able to deliver. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But our part is letting him lead us. Okay, that means I'm going to have to follow. And you say, Lord, why are you going up? Why are you going to Gethsemane? Lord, I thought we was, you know, going to be kings. You know, you're going to be the king of Israel, and we're all going to be judging the 12. I know we had 3.5 years of, you know, Hades on earth here, but we thought we was going up here to crown you and to have the coronation of the king, and we're going to be judging. What are you going to Gethsemane for? Boy, they scatter after that because he goes from there to Calvary. Crucifixion. So where does the Lord lead? This lordship thing is this. You get saved by grace through faith, and God says, you know what? I'm your master now. So he's the Lord. That means you got to take up your cross, and that's an instrument of death. You got to die to self. Take up your cross daily. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul said, I die daily. Lord, I want you to lead me. Now, God's going to do his part, but you got to do your part. You can't blame God. God never leads a person in the wrong way. Never. Well, I just can't believe God did this to this person. He took their spouse, or he took their voice from them, or he took this, or he took this from them. I just can't believe this happened, that God did this to them. You're looking at the thing completely wrong. God never makes mistakes. God is holy and righteous in everything that he does. I'm glad that he is. I'm glad God's good. I'm glad God's holy. When it says over there in James, he can't be tempted with sin, I'm glad that's true. I'm glad the devil can't get up there and say, come here, God, what do you think about this? No. He's so holy that the sin just burns in front of him. The Bible says the Lord our God is a consuming fire. If an unsaved person made it into heaven, they'd be on fire anyway. Because their bodies aren't changed like they're supposed to be. The Bible says our bodies will be made like Christ, so we can be in the presence of God. They can't be in the presence of God. Moses couldn't even see a revelation of God, what we call a theophany, an appearance of God in the flesh. He couldn't even see that on the earth, much less the glory of God in heaven. God's holiness, he can't be, he can't sin, he can't do wrong. God will never lead you in the wrong place. God will never do anything to harm you, to hurt you. Now, he will chasten us, and he will try to do that, but he does all that because he loves us as a good father loves his children. Now, pray in this prayer in verse number 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a good prayer because it does a few things. It helps us to be aware of the danger that surrounds us. Lord, I pray that you'd lead me in the right way because I don't know what's around the corner. Some of you have families in here. You pray for your families. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to my kids around the corner. I don't know what they're going to be facing. Lord, I don't know about my parents. I don't know about my Christian brothers and sisters in church. Lord, we don't know what's right around the corner. God, lead us in the right way. God, some people are falling in some areas and they need some deliverance. They need that way of escape. God, I pray you show them that door. I pray you'd open that door where they know where to go out. Close the wrong doors, open the right doors is what I pray. It helps you to walk circumspectly to see what's going on around. Psalm 5 verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before thy face. Psalm 119, 133, he says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What a good prayer, verse number 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't forget God's part and thank God he's faithful. But don't forget our part. We got to yield to him. Romans chapter number 6, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. You're either going to go the wrong way, because God's always going to lead the right way. Lead us not into temptation.